there singing with the group today. We're going to carry on in our series on stewardship, and our theme verse comes from Psalm 24, verse 1. Let's see if we can say it together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. Let's try it again. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who dwell in it. Okay, that's getting pretty good. Let's try it one more time. The earth is the Lord's. Hey, there we go. All right, so this is based on the solid ground that God has created everything. Therefore, he owns everything. God has created everyone. Therefore, he owns everyone. The obligation of human beings is to work with God, as we find out in Genesis 1, that we are called to be stewards, or we use a modern word, managers. Okay? We are to manage with God this earth. Now, through sin, we became consumed with ourselves and our own little kingdoms. But in salvation, we offer our kingdom up to God for his kingdom. As Jesus once prayed, what? Your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives, like in on the world as it is in heaven. So this is what we're after as stewards. We want to steward with God and with Christ so that we can bring his kingdom to bear in our lives and in the circle of influence that we have around us so that God's will is done. And so last week we looked at the closest circle is, of course, ourselves. And God has given to us these bodies. And we are to use them. We are to steward them well for his use. And so we had a good talk about what that will mean and what that will look like. And so today we want to move the circle one more branch out. We want to look outwards now, okay? We want to study about how God has said to us as his people that we are to steward relationships. Now, how many of you have heard of Cain and Abel? Have you heard of them? What happened to Abel? Kids, what happened to Abel? Anybody know? What happened to Abel? What did Cain, his brother, do? Anybody? Yeah, Cain killed his brother. He murdered him. The story goes like this, taken from Genesis chapter 4. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look on favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching," I love that word, "at the door. It desires to have you," it's not there, "but for lunch." It desires to have you. But you must master it. Now, Cain said to his brother Abel, "Hey, Abel, let's go out into the field." And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know." There's those shoulders again. "I don't know." Next statement. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now that's quite a question. Where did that come from? What made him think of that? Keep that in your thoughts. And then the Lord said to him, "What have you done?" Oh, like a good dad, right? What have you done? I've had that asked me a few times. "Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield a crop for you, and you will become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoa. You think God took this seriously? Oh, yeah. He took it very seriously. In fact, if you want to compare notes between what happened with Adam and Eve and now what's happened with Cain and Abel, there is some striking similarities. First of all, we find that God had warned Cain ahead of time, like God warned Adam and Eve. The whole garden's yours. Just don't touch that one tree. And if you do, the moment, the day that you do, something will happen. What? You will die. And they disobeyed. And Cain was warned. He was saying, God said to him, hey, Cain, wake up. Wake up. Why are you so angry? You see, Cain had decided in his mind that it was Abel's fault that his offering was rejected. Was it? He was completely off base. He should have been wondering to himself, why was my offering not accepted and his was? What do I have to do to change? But instead, he was blaming Abel that God looked more favorably on him. And he got angry. And so Cain, and then God says to him, hey, Cain, sin is crouching. I love that imagery. Isn't that an awesome word? I love watching those nature shows, and I just love watching the tigers, right? So slow in the grass. You can hardly see them. And then suddenly, bang! Explosive power. Right? Crouching is a hidden word. Sin hides itself. It's not obvious. Now, it is obvious once it's displayed, but it's not quite so obvious until that point. Have you noticed it in your own life? How sin, you just suddenly realize, oh my goodness, I just told a lie. Oh my goodness, I just did something I shouldn't have. I just said something about someone I should have never said. Have you had that happen to you? That's because of the crouching nature of sin. It wants to have you. It wants to have you for lunch. It's a wonderful and beautiful story of how God is watching. He is the Lord God. He's watching us. He knows what's going on. And then once all the disaster happens, what's the question? What have you done? Dads, have you ever said that to your kids? Moms? All right, what have you done? Just good parenting. Own up. It's not like you don't know what they did, right? You know what they did. That's why you're asking the question, what have you done? Because you're looking for them to what? Own it. Own up to it. Admit it. And so God says to Cain, what have you done? And of course, he did the same thing to Adam and Eve. What have you done? Who told you you were naked? What have you done? The stories are similar. Afterwards, after the sin has been obviously recognized in the story, then what happens? A curse. A curse came on Adam and Eve. Of course, they didn't own up, right? They started the blame game. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Everybody was blaming everybody else. Oh, it couldn't be my fault. And so God here is saying there is a curse that comes from this disobedience. And he's done the same with mom and dad. So we have this impression, don't separate the stories this much. You see what happened to Adam and Eve? It carries on. And what happened in chapter 3 carries on in chapter 4. Different players, different situation, same thing. God warns, he instructs, he warns, we disobey. We cause problems and sin, and with sin comes cursings, because we will not admit it. Now, the only way to get out from the cursings is what? To admit. And so Jesus comes along and says, if we confess our sins, right? If we confess our sins, this is a hopeful passage, folks. If we just confess, if we just own up, if we just admit it, then he is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. This is how we get out from underneath these curses. But they still exist in this day of ours. In the New Testament, it doesn't say the word curse. It says the wrath of God. God is on those who do not believe. All right, are you with me now? Are you following the story? So how does this relate to stewardship? Well, interesting question that Cain asked. Am I my brother's keeper? Where did that come from? Why would he have said, God wasn't asking him to be his brother's keeper. He was just wondering where his brother was. And he jumped to a conclusion that it was his responsibility to what? To look after the relationship he had with his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is yes. He was hoping for, oh, no, 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 it's not your responsibility to look after your brother. Don't worry. Ah, isn't that an interesting question? And the word keeper does have similar tones to it that would happen with Adam and Eve when they were created, and God said, I want you to take care of the earth, to look after it, to work it. It's the same kind of word. And so Cain was saying, I am not responsible to look after, to steward this relationship. And God said, oh, yes, you are, and you're going to pay for this. There's going to be accountability. Like we've been saying all along, all of this stewardship responsibility comes with accountability. When we stand before the judgment seat of God, we will be held accountable. We'll be held accountable. And so accountability is a part of the equation that's built in right from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the Bible to the book of Revelation, which is all about the end times, where God comes and holds us responsible and accountable. Are you following? So this is a big picture, isn't it? This is huge. And so we see here that we cannot separate. Oh, well, that was Adam and Eve, and this is, you know, this is Cain and Abel. No, 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 they all go together. And the word that we're studying today, the concept is stewardship. I loved how God interjected himself into Cain and Abel's lives, but especially Cain. He interjected himself into Adam and Eve's life. In that story, what happened? At the end of the day, in the cool of the evening, God comes walking in the garden, and what does he find? He's finding Adam and Eve had hid themselves. There was some hiding going on. And here we find God again, interjecting himself into the life of his creation. And God is like that. He's constantly interjecting himself into his creation. And it's because we've abdicated the responsibility of stewardship, which is to co-reign with him, to work with him. But we leave him out of the equation, so he's always having to interject himself. Now, we've all had those neighbors who are constantly interjecting themselves into our business. Well, it's kind of like that. It's kind of like that. God is constantly having to interject because we push him to the margins. That's how we rule our little kingdoms. All right, so we are to be our brother's keeper. The obligation of being a good steward is that we are to steward love. Right? Are you with me on that? Cain and Abel were in a brotherly love kind of situation, agreed? And Cain betrayed his loving responsibility to his brother and his loving responsibility to his creator. So at stake in this message today is the word love. We are to be the stewards of God's love. We're the ones to shepherd it, to look after it, to work it, to make it grow. Are you with me? This is how we are to live. And there's no age limit, so kids, you're welcome to start to practice this right from the moment you can finally understand it. And adults, as old as you might be, whoever the oldest one here is, okay, she's over in the corner waving her hand. Does this still apply to you, Irene? Yes, it does. So get busy. We are called to steward God's love. Now, in the conversation that God had with Cain, he asked him, what have you done, right? What have you done? Sin is crouching at your door. What sin? What sin was there? Well, as we go through the Old Testament, we learn some things. Number one, we learn that we should not seek revenge or bear a grudge against other people. This is what Cain was doing. He was bearing a grudge. He was seeking revenge. And so in his anger, he slew his brother. It says in Leviticus chapter 19, don't seek revenge and don't bear a grudge. How many of you are grudge bearers? Oh, no hands. Oh, did we have a hand go up? We got a hand go up. Hallelujah. Some honesty in the house. We're all with you, brother. Yeah, you're not alone. We are grudge bearers. Somebody does me wrong. Somebody makes me look bad. Somebody puts me down. Somebody treats me ill. Somebody disrespects me. Somebody says something about me, it gets back to me. Hey, what do? No, we actually are Christians, so we go and we make things right away. We go and talk to them and say, hey, I just need to talk to you. Did you actually say this about me? Does that happen? Sometimes. I agree, sometimes it does. But most times, what happens is, I go to somebody who really can't do anything about it, and I say to them, did you hear what so-and-so said about me? I am so angry at them. I can't believe it. And they call themselves Christians. In those words, you have just condemned yourself. I don't know if you know that or not. We are called to love and to be the shepherds or the stewards of God's love. We are not to seek revenge. We are not to get payback. We are not to be holding grudges against others. We instead are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And then this little tagline in Leviticus 19, I am the Lord. Why is that there? Why is that there? Just to remind you, I'm watching. I'm interjecting myself into your situations, and I am there with you. I am there. I hear what goes on inside your heart, not only what comes out of your mouth. Wow. So when he says, don't try to take revenge and don't bear a grudge, he's actually meaning don't bear a grudge, because I'll know. Well, it goes on. Thankfully, it goes on. And it says a little bit later in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the obligation of being a good steward of love falls in this category, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. So we are to shepherd or steward the relationship we have with God, and we are to steward the relationship we have with others. Who is going to hold us accountable to that? Hello? The Lord. He is going to be the one to hold us accountable to this. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus came along with this saying. He said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Is that really new? Was Jesus kind of like breaking open a whole ball of wax and saying, hey, I got something new for you, love each other? Was he saying something new? Then why did he call it a new commandment? Why? Well, I should read the rest of the verse for you. Here it goes. Are you ready? As I have loved you, so you must love others. That's the new part of the commandment. We now have a perfect demonstration of what this love is supposed to look like. So now we know what it's supposed to look like. We can see Jesus, we can look at Jesus, we can study Jesus, and we can find out, oh, this is what I'm supposed to be a good steward of. Jesus is the ultimate steward of God's love. And he says, as I have loved you, so I want you now to love one another. It wasn't a new commandment in any other way except for the fact that now we can see it done. We can watch it happen. Jesus was the master steward of God's love. And if you want to know how to do this, who do you study? Him. You study him. and you'll find out what this kind of love looks like. So we are to be the learners, we're the disciples, we're the one who take on the command of Jesus to do this because he's shown us how. Later on, we find out that he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And one of the first things of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Top of the list, love. If we get that right, it almost seems as though the others are like toppling, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. If we love each other well, the way God has designed it, then next in line is joy. Would you like to be filled with joy? Then you must learn to steward your love that God has given to you in your lives towards others. You must, otherwise joy will, it'll elude you. You won't have it. What's next? Love, joy, peace is next. If you want peace, do you want peace? Then you learn how to love. You learn how to steward love well, giving it away just like Jesus did. And when you do that, joy comes, and on the heels of joy is a sense of peace. Oh, do we need peace in our lives? Amen? Hey, and then what? What's next? Love, joy, peace, patience. What do you need patience for? For God? Well, maybe a little. But mostly for who? The person you live with. Oh, sorry, dear. You need patience. And where do you get it from? Because you're learning to steward love, and your heart is filled with joy, and peace comes after that. And then you finally are what? Patient. You know, I've heard people say, don't pray for patience because God will answer your prayer and you'll go through a hard time. Well, there's probably some truth to that. But I'm going to back you up even more. Start exercising love. You are the steward of love. I am the steward of love. When I learn to steward love well, I will be filled with joy. I will be filled with peace. I will be filled with all the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. Last but not least, we're going to skip a few fruits. Fruit. Self-control. What do you need that for? Everything that comes above. You see how God has laid that out for you? Where do you find that? You find all of it in who? In Jesus. You find all of this fruit bursting out of the life of Christ. And when you follow his example, you follow the way of love. You follow the way of love. So the question now is, how are you doing? How are you doing at stewarding love? Have you thought of your life in those terms? That you and I are called by God to be stewards of his love that he's given to us, and we give it away. How are you doing? Are you holding some back? Hello? Love is one of those crazy equation things. The two shall become one is a perfect example. We're going to talk about this next week, how to steward relationships, the most intimate ones we have. But love is crazy. Love grows as we give it away. Love grows. Two become one, yes, that's true, but once that begins to take place in the dynamics of the relationship, as we start to love each other, giving love to each other and receiving love from each other, love grows. It doesn't shrink or diminish, or somehow we take a little bit more of love and finally by the time we die, there's no more love left. It doesn't go that way. It goes the other way. It abounds, in fact. All right. So this whole idea of am I my brother's keeper, it has found a place in the New Testament. It actually found its place in a parable that is so well known. I want to read it to you because I could tell you the story, but you've probably heard it so many times that I want you to hear the actual words that are spoken and not get caught up in the story. Okay? So this story is known as the Good Samaritan, which is already an oxymoron because no Jew at that time would have ever called anything good and Samaritan in the same sentence. They despised each other. They despised each other. The Samaritans despised the Jews because of how they treated them and the Jews despised the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They weren't fully Jewish. Isn't that something? They're just racist. Pure and simple. Oh. And there was no bones about it. This is common knowledge in Jesus' day. This is the setting for this story. And what happens is this religious guy, this lawyer, comes to Jesus on one occasion in verse 25 of chapter 10 in Luke, if you want to find the story. So here I am, toward verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Answer, "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" the lawyer responded. "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." He nailed it! Yeah! Way to go, Mr. Lawyer! Hey? All the things we just were talking about, all in one little sentence. Isn't it beautiful? He knew that we were called to be stewards of God's love. To love him with everything we have, and to love others the same as we would like to be treated. Amen? He had it right. So what did Jesus say? "You have answered correctly." Oh, that feels good, eh? Well, not if you're trying to trick Jesus. He says, "Do this and you will live." Verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself. Hold on. I can't have Jesus saying good things about me. I'm supposed to be here to attack him. Okay? So he wanted to justify himself. So he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And there's echoes in there. Am I my brother's keeper? Hold on now. Hang on. Don't get too far ahead of me yet. I like that. Jazz hands. That was a good move. Okay? In reply, Jesus told this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Bad road. Lots of danger. And he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man. He passed by the other side. Too holy, I suppose, or something. In verse 30, so too a Levite, another singer, a worship leader, he came by the same place and saw him and passed by the other side. Now, at this point in the story, Jesus may have paused. Now, I love storytelling. I love being around storytellers, and Jesus is a master storyteller. And so I thought he would just let that sink in for a moment, because most of the people there would probably have thought, yeah, those religious leaders, they're jerks. Okay, so he had him. He had him right there in the palm of his hands. And then what does he say? He swore. What? Jesus swore? He did. What did he say? Then, what? A Samaritan. The crowd gasped. A holy man saying that word? What is going on here? As he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds and poured oil on and wine on him, and the crowd is just getting more and more frustrated with his story, not enjoying it anymore. Because no Samaritan should be worth this kind of comment. They would never do this. I think Jesus had them eating out of the palm of his hands. All he needed was a musical score to go with the movie that was happening, right? And some popcorn. Here you go. And inside, they're churning now because of what Jesus is talking about. And the next day, he took 2 silver coins and gave it to the innkeeper. And he said, "Look after him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses." What a great guy! No one in the crowd said a word. And I'm sure on the grassy knoll, you could hear a pin drop. What had Jesus just done? He had turned their worlds upside down. And this lawyer, he knew it. Then he closed the sentence by asking a question to the lawyer. Here's what he said, or closed the story. He said, "Which of these three was a neighbor to? Now, this lawyer he wasn't going to swear like Jesus swore. He wasn't going to say, "Well, that's obvious, it's a Samaritan." Nope, he wasn't going to swear. So he said, the one who was kind to the others? He said, go and do likewise. Do likewise how? What? Be like a Samaritan? Are you kidding me? I'm a Jew. I never will be like a Samaritan. Really? Is it all about Samaritanism? Is this story about racism? Hey? Or religiousism? No, somebody needed help. And one fella came along and showed neighborly love. That's all the story was about. In fact, Jesus turned the tables on the question. Remember the question the lawyer asked? Who is my neighbor? Question mark. How did Jesus respond? Who are you a neighbor to? Question mark. Do you see the difference? Are you with me? What's the difference? What's the difference? Come on, you guys. Come on, kids. What's the difference? The responsibility lands on who? To be a neighbor. On me. The question, who's my neighbor? The responsibility lands on others to fit my qualifications. Do you see the difference? So Jesus, in this one story, turns this whole thing upside down and says, if you want to steward God's love, you've got to get rid of seeing people the same way the world sees people. Stop it. Especially in this day of identity politics. What a bunch of garbage. Yeah, sure, we can notice the differences. Of course we can. That's going to be natural. It's going to be easy to do. We don't need somebody telling us what the differences are. He's black. He's white. Okay, we get it. Right? We don't need those differences told to us. Are we blind? Of course not. It's not about your skin color. It's not about where you come from, if you come from Asia or the Philippines or Korea, wherever you come from, Canada, United States. Well, maybe United States, I don't know. Anyway. I'm sorry. I saw you guys out of the corner of my eye and I had to say something. We love Americans. Of course we do. It's not about that. It's about how I steward God's love to everyone. Everyone. Not just this one or that one or because they earn it or because they deserve it. No. In the same way God has loved you, you must now love. Whew. How's that for a tall order? How are we doing at keeping this true? Any concerns about your stewardship abilities at this moment? It gets a little heavy, doesn't it? Yeah. It's going to get heavier. Hang in there. I'm going to turn the screws, just one more screw. Okay, are you ready? In the prayer Jesus prayed, he said, your will be done, all that's good stuff. And he goes, give us this bread because we need sustenance, yes. And then he said, forgive us our sins. Doesn't that feel good? Come on, everybody take a deep breath. Come on, take a deep breath. Forgive us our sins. Isn't it good to know that he forgives our sins? Hello? Come on, are you with me? Is it good to know that Jesus has forgiven your sins? What's the next part of the sentence say? As, that's a terrible word. You guys up in the balcony, how you doing? As is in there. As what? As we, I can't say it. As we forgive. As we forgive. You see, the currency of love is found in the action of forgiveness. I mean, it's found in many ways, but that is a key way. Are you with me on this? Forgiveness. So the screw goes a little tighter. Because at the end of this prayer, he says, if you do not forgive others, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. That's a lot of pressure. So he starts at the top. He goes through this wonderful prayer. He includes this little thing, the sidetrack about being forgiven and forgiving others. And then he finishes the prayer, and then he comes back to what? Forgiveness. Why? What? It's the hard part. Yeah. We can all praise God. We can all say, oh, you're holy, you know, and we want to do your will. Yeah, we can all say that. We go to prayer meetings and say it. We sing songs about it. We clap our hands. We tap our toes. We talk about how wonderful it is to be God's servants. And then we go out and we serve ourselves. So we can do the top part real easy. And then, oh yeah, we're good. Oh, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, absolutely, Lord. Give me what I need, please. Give me, give me, give me. We're good at the gimmies. Give me what I need, Lord. And God is gracious. Yeah, I'll give you what you need. Oh, I need forgiveness so badly. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Uh-oh, the thing changes. Huh. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. This is Jesus' law. Forgive. I love the story. This Pharisee, this religious leader invites Jesus for dinner, okay? So he invites him in. They're all sitting around because in those days they reclined at table. They didn't sit at chairs like we do. So they reclined at table. This religious man invites Jesus in. And I don't know when it happened, but some point in the meal, this woman, who was known to everyone there as a sinner. Now, I don't know what that means. Let your imagination go wild, okay? As sinner as you can be, that's her. Somehow she gets in. Don't ask me how. She's crafty. Like most, no, I won't go there. She's crafty. She's crafty. Okay, back to the story, everybody. Back to the story. I shouldn't have said that. No, I got to corral you all back in. Yes, please forgive me. So, she carries with her a jar of one of the most expensive perfumes you can buy. And she comes in, and she comes to the feet of Jesus up behind him. And she's weeping. And she starts to let the tears flow. She's a lot of weeping going on here because there's enough water to wet Jesus' feet. And so she begins to dry his feet with her hair, which means her hair was down. And she was washing. Hey? And she was kissing Jesus' feet. And somebody said, hey, we're trying to eat here. Get a room. Well, no, actually, that's not there. And then she took out the perfume and she poured it on his feet. That would have just made that room smell so intense. Right? And then we get this little side happening. The Pharisee says to himself, this man were a prophet. He would know who it is who's touching his feet and doing all that stuff to him. And Jesus read his mind. He knew what he was thinking. And he said, can I ask you a question, Simon? Oh, yes, teach away, teacher. Hey, I came in the room. You did not provide anything to wash with. Yet this woman has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. You didn't bring a towel for me to dry off on. Yet she's been drying my feet. No kiss, no welcome, no kiss. She's been kissing my feet constantly. You did not give me perfume so I wouldn't smell up the table, and the guy who sits at the end of my feet smells my feet. You didn't give me anything. Yet this woman has not stopped since the moment she's gone in here. The question was profound. Profound question. He started all that conversation by asking, do you see this woman? The dumbest question Jesus ever asked. Do you see this woman? Everyone around that table had seen that woman. And they were glaring at her because she's a sinner. And Jesus was saying, you haven't seen this woman yet. She's right here, but you haven't seen her. And then he gives this little equation. He says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. He who has been forgiven little loves little. You see, the more you know, the more you understand, the more you embrace, the more you walk in the forgiveness of God, the higher and higher and higher your love quotient goes out. Because you know you don't deserve a drop of it. And neither do the people you love. They don't deserve your love either. You just do it. All right. That was a good way to close off that segment. Tell the story. In your own life, how are you doing? Do you know this forgiveness? Do you walk in this forgiveness? Do you understand this forgiveness? Forgive us our sins, and therefore we come across the statement, as I forgive others. Because that's the proof. The proof is how I do at forgiving others. Wow. This is very important. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Let me just go down this rabbit trail for a second with you. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay? I know the Bible says that God forgives our sins and forgets them. But let me ask you honestly, do you really believe God forgets? Hello, come on. Has it kind of gone like me with the grocery list? Oops, I forgot. No. You see, that word forget is a great word. It basically means I will not hold this against you. I will not hold this. Hold what? Hold the grudge? Hold the injustice? Hold the consequence of the other person's sin? Yeah. That's what it means. I'm not going to hold this against you. In a conversation, I'm not going to bring it up because it's gone. I have forgotten it. Oh, it's not like I'm going, what did he do? Can't remember. No. We could easily come off the tip of our tongue with what it is, but we choose out of love to forgive, to not hold whatever it is, whatever. Is there some kind of parenthesis that says, if it's really, really bad, then you don't have to do any of this? Hello? If it really, 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 really disgusting, do you still have to do this? Yeah. Yeah. What if they keep doing it? What am I supposed to do? Peter had the same question. Lord, should I forgive seven times? Jesus said, seven times 70. Just let it add up. Let it add up. Why could he say that? Because he knew the Lord was present. In your equation of forgiveness, always remember, I am the Lord. I am here. I am here. I have seen what is done. I have seen it. This person who has injured you or harmed you, do not think for a second that they got off my hook. Because sometimes we think, you mean if I forgive them, that just gets them off the hook? No, it doesn't. It gets them off of your hook. You don't have to drag them around anymore. Hallelujah! You don't have to drag them around. You put them on God's hook. Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ in God has forgiven you. You learn this forgiveness. You study this forgiveness. You practice what you have received. This is where Jesus gets really, really equal here. He said, as you have freely received, freely give. Freely give. This is being a good steward of God's love and his forgiveness. Resist revenge. Resist returning evil for evil. Instead, learn the qualities that go with wishing your enemy well. Oh. Wow. I want to close with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I think it's very wonderful. Look what he says. To be forgiven is such sweetness that honey is tasteless. Ever had a spoonful of honey? That is sweet stuff. But in comparison, Spurgeon says, the sweetness is tasteless compared to forgiveness. But yet there is one thing sweeter still. So there's something that's even sweeter than the sweetness of being forgiven. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So to forgive rises a stage higher in experience than to be forgiven. It raises your experience. When you practice forgiveness, remember I talk about love, you practice love, love grows. When you practice forgiveness, what grows? Forgiveness. And it is sweet. So let's stop. Stop my talking. Stop looking here. Let's just stop. How are we in our stewardship of love? More specifically, who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to be a neighbor to? Who do you need to forgive? Who is it? You cannot afford the luxury, quote unquote, of not forgiving. Because knowing and experiencing the forgiveness of God hinges, on your willingness to give away what you've received. Let's just take a moment. Go into a little time with Jesus right now. Just start to pray. Start thinking about your life in front of him. Remember, he's here. He's in every relationship. And he's watching. And he's encouraging with his power and his love that he gives to you to give that away. Time to confess and time to make things right. Time to make things right. Father, in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, on this earth, in my relationships, as it is in heaven. Give us what we need, Lord. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins. Thank you. As we forgive those who sin against us. This is our prayer, O God. Help us to live this out every day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song.